now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, do exactly what I was created to do, and that is communicate to you news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Well, I lived in Arizona. I worked as the associate minister for the West Olive Church of Christ, and there were times when I would go up and make visits to the hospital, and I'd go visit members who were in there due to sickness and illness and that sort of stuff. After being there a few years, we started getting stuff at the building. Myself and Ray, who was the other minister, he was the pulpit, I was the associate minister, and we started getting stuff from Banner Boswell, which was the hospital there, the medical center, and they were telling us essentially, hey, you know, you guys, and it wasn't just us, it was to all the local clergy in the area. They wanted to offer courses for clergy in order to help better equip them and prepare them for hospital visits and stuff like that. And so what happened was they were going to have these courses, and Ray and I, we got together and said, hey, we should do this. And so we did. We went down there, and it was only like, you know, hour and a half maybe of listening to Reverend Larry, who was their chaplain there, talk about bedside manner and proper etiquette when visiting someone, but also hospital rules and regulations. You show up, we ultimately got identification badges that you had to wear when you showed up. You were essentially on staff when you showed up. That was the idea, and you were representing the hospital, and so you had to follow rules and regulations. And they gave us, you know, a packet of information that we were supposed to be familiar with, and you know, things like that. And one of the things, by sidebar here, one of the things they wanted us to do was every time you went in, again, proper etiquette, gel in and gel out. And that's something I still continue. Whenever you go and visit someone you want to, before you go in, gel, use the antiseptic hand wash stuff and go in there before you visit to kill all the germs so you don't pass on sickness. And when you leave, you do the same thing so you don't catch anything on your way out. Gel in, gel out. And so, stuff like that, and other things, rules, regulations, etc. I bring all this up because I've been here in California now for about a year, and I'm still getting their newsletter. That'll end this month because the post office only forwards mail for a year. And their Caring Hands and Heart newsletter they send out, Reverend Larry, Chaplain Larry, he sends this out, and it's a pretty good, pretty impressive deal that they have here. And it's got, you know, quaint, cute little stories, Christian urban legends. It honors Spiritual Caregiver of the Month. Funny story, my month is, I believe it's like September or something, and so even though I was here in September, and I'd been here for a while, I remember getting the newsletter, and I was one of the Spiritual Caregivers of the Month. So it's just something, you know, they, if you're on the list, you get put on there. And every now and again, they highlight somebody. Well, I got my monthly Banner Boswell Medical Center Caring Hands and Heart newsletter for June of 2013. And on the front of every issue, they have their interfaith calendar. And they have Sikh religious holidays, they have Wicca and pagan holidays, they have Muslim holidays, they have Orthodox and just regular Christian holidays. But they also have Catholic holidays on here. And I noticed in this issue that they've highlighted one of them, or they put on here, because it's just the calendar, the liturgical calendar that they put on here, Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's June 7th. Tomorrow, mind you. I saw that, Sacred Heart of Jesus, and I was like, what is that? Granted, I'm not unfamiliar with this. If you've been to any store, dollar store will have them. Even some grocery stores will have them. You'll see the candles, and they'll have the tall candles that they'll have pictures plastered across the glass covering. And some of them are of Mary, some of them are some saint. You'll see, though, there is one that has Jesus, or at least an artistic representation of Jesus, and it looks like he's suffering from some kind of holy heartburn or something. Have you seen that? Here's his heart out of his chest, and it's surrounded by the crown of thorns. It's usually on fire. Am I the only one that's seen that? Have you seen that before? The holy heartburn Jesus. Okay, that's the Sacred Heart picture. When you see that artistic representation, that's Sacred Heart stuff. When I was growing up, some of my friends went to Sacred Heart Elementary to give you an idea of where I'm coming from on this. I have no idea what this is. At least until I started digging into it just a little bit. What is this? Sacred Heart. There's an entire feast, apparently, devoted to the Sacred Heart. They're going to celebrate it tomorrow. The Catholics are. Your Catholic friends. What is this? And so I thought, why not dig into this a little bit? What is this Sacred Heart Feast? And just a quick Google search, and I know just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true, but there's an about.com page for Catholicism, and they actually have a page devoted to the Feast of the Sacred Heart, just an explanation of it. And, you know, they have some stuff on here. They explain it's supposed to be 19 days after Pentecost Sunday, a type of feast. It's a solemnity. You're supposed to offer certain kinds of prayers. And it's got a little bit of history here, but not much. Not much. Apparently this goes back, you can find some stuff, I guess, all the way back to the 11th century. But in reality, it's the 16th century where this thing really takes off in France. Father Jean Udet, I don't know how you pronounce his last name, he's part of it, but also Sister or Saint Margaret Mary Alcoque. She's really the reason that this thing took off. And again, there's some information here, but it's not much. And I was still left without much of an explanation about what is this, and, you know, what's it all about. I did find a website from the Universal Life Church. These are the guys. This is the outfit that if you want to become an ordained minister, and you don't want to have to go through schooling or anything, you just want a certificate, and you can marry someone that afternoon. You go to the Universal Life Church, you fill out their little survey questionnaire, something, I don't remember exactly what it is. I've looked at it, because I heard about this, and I thought, I should know about this probably. And so you fill out just some basic information, give them your name, and they'll send you a certificate of ordination in the mail. So that's Universal Life Church. Very reputable source, obviously. But anyway, they do have a page, because again, they're all about all churches, not just churches, all religions, because after all, we are all children of the same universe. That's their slogan. So here's this page, Feast of the Sacred Heart. They got some stuff in here similar to what I found over on the about.com page, but I found this little gem here. It is recommended that the Litany of the Sacred Heart be recited on the day that you celebrate it. But here's the thing, Roman Catholics are not required to observe the feast. Now, it's highly recommended, but you're not required to. Okay, so that gives you an idea of what we're dealing with here. And again, just how reputable this is. Hey, it's Universal Life Church. Take it as you will. Now, You really want some information on this, you're going to go to the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's all online, by the way. And I've pulled up the page, and there's a rather lengthy article here about what this devotion to the Sacred Heart is all about. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is but a special form of devotion to Jesus. That's what this devotion to the Sacred Heart is. The nature of what this is, it's complex, frequently becomes more complicated because of the difficulties arising from terminology. They've got several bullet points here. First, the heart awakens, first of all, the idea of a material heart, of the vital organ that throbs within our bosom, and which we vaguely realize is intimately connected not only with our physical, but with our emotional and moral life. Granted, while the heart did become the symbol of love and stuff like that in our culture, that's cultural. The ancients thought that the seat of the emotions was actually a little further south in the body, down in the guts. The splachna, as Paul talks about. The bowels of mercy. That's why the King James guys translate it that way, because it has to do with the with your guts. That was the seat of the emotions. Just by virtue of the passage of time and the evolution of thought, that moved a little further north to the heart. But we all know where the seat of the emotions really lies, and the impetus for moral behavior and stuff like that is in the brain, the thinking part. Now this heart of flesh is currently accepted as the emblem of the emotion and moral life with which we associate it. Now, the question, here we go. The question lies between the material, the metaphorical, or the symbolic sense of the word. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about the actual physical heart of Jesus? Because I'll tell you, if we are, that's heart worship. You are venerating, making an icon out of the heart of Jesus, the physical heart of Jesus. Which, by the way, another word for that is idolatry. In other words, whether the object of devotion is the heart of flesh as such, or the love of Christ metaphorically signified by the word heart, or the heart of flesh but as symbol of the emotional and moral life of Jesus, especially his love for us, they go on here. The devotion is based entirely upon the symbolism of the heart. It is the symbolism that imparts to its meaning and its unity, and the symbolism is admirably completed by the representation of the heart as wounded. The heart is, above all, the emblem of love. By this characteristic, the devotion to the Sacred Heart is naturally defined. There's just a lot going on here. This love is everywhere manifest in Jesus and his life, and it alone can explain him together with his words and his acts. We've already seen the devotion. Finally, the question arises as to whether the heart which we honor in this devotion is that with which Jesus loves us as man, or that which he loves us as God. And they have a section there on that. Then we get to the foundations of this devotion. And again, the about.com page had a bit about this, but here the Catholic Encyclopedia confirms some of that stuff, but actually they dive back all the way into the first century church. This is interesting. They say the historical idea. Here we go. From the time of St. John and St. Paul, there has always been in the church something like devotion to the love of God, who so loved the world as to give it his only begotten Son, and to the love of Jesus, who has so loved us as to deliver himself up for us. But, accurately speaking, this is not the devotion to the Sacred Heart. In short, let me just sum it up for you here in this historical idea. This has no roots in the New Testament church. First century New Testament church. While it does talk about the love of God, the love of Christ, the love that we're to have for one another and for Christ, it doesn't speak about this Sacred Heart idea. This was an invention that came along in the 11th and 12th centuries, where you have the fervent atmosphere of the Benedictine monasteries. Anselm, he's on the scene. Devotion, all kinds of devotion arose. And it's guys like people like these who come on the scene and really rekindle love that had grown cold. That's, again, the way the Catholic Encyclopedia explains this. From the 13th to the 16th century, this devotion is propagated. Although, again, the idea of Sacred Heart doesn't come until you have St. Margaret come on the scene. She's specifically named in this article about the historical foundations here. She's the one, she starts having these visions. She has visions of Jesus, and they last for a couple of years. Where in these visions, Jesus appears to her, and his heart is shown to her. And in the vision, she sees his heart, and it's wounded, and all these different things happen. That's what starts happening. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia is honest, at least, and says, look, these visions could be false. But they do say the devotion of St. Margaret Mary was not false. It was worthy, it's solid, and all this different stuff. They have theological foundations. Heart of Jesus, like all else that belongs to his person, is worthy of adoration. This would not be so if it were considered as isolated from his person, as having no connection to him. So that's ultimately where you get the theological foundations for this. Anything else of importance? Yeah, she had these visions starting in 1673, and they last until about 1675. And after that, this thing really takes off. You got a feast that's developed as a result of this. Devotion becomes quite popular after her death, 1690. Almost 100 years later, in 1856, Pope Pius IX, at the request of French bishops, extended the feast to the Universal Church. It had been celebrated locally, but now it's really opened up thanks to Pope Pius. What, 150 years ago, 160 years ago, and it's celebrated 19 days after the Pentecost Sunday. So there you go. Your Catholic friends may or may not. Again, it's not required. It's recommended. But again, you do see these symbols, even in our culture, where you have, you know, the heart, the Holy Heartburn picture of Jesus there. And he, Sacred Heart. They do have a little explanation on the back of the candles, usually, about what that is. But nothing as extensive as what I've given you. Even that, I was just jumping around throughout that article. So why do I bring this up? I'll let you know in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 O70 Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, at 9:30 a.m. for Bible classes, 10:30 a.m. for morning worship, and 6 p.m. for our evening worship service. We also meet every midweek on Wednesday for service at 7 p.m. We sure hope you'd show up and join us for worship. That'd be wonderful. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real. Okay, so the Sacred Heart stuff. Why do I bring it up? This is what happens when men and women, because it's not only the father, the Catholic priest, over in France who starts doing some of this stuff. I mean, you can bounce this all the way back to the Benedictine monks and stuff like that, but and their devotion and how that for the next 500 years is going to spur on what happens leading up to St. Margaret Mary, I should say. But this is what happens when men and women run amok with religion. When they take simple New Testament Christianity. Now, granted, it takes about 1,500 years to get to where the heart of Jesus becomes this symbol, this icon, this idol, dare I say, of devotion. Where you have, you know, this devotion and this feast for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It takes a little while. But over the course of years and through the development and the evolution of thought, and eventually you get to a place to where you have men and women who take an idea, the love of Christ, and they launch into something, into water territory they have no business being in. This is what happens when men and women begin to apply mystical meanings to very basic truths that you find in your Bible. Yes, God loves us, without a doubt, with an immeasurable, indescribable love, a love which is pursuant and which runs. Yes, Christ loves us with an unfathomable love, where he's willing to go and die on a cross so that we might be saved. You take these very basic truths and you begin to apply these mystical meanings. You begin to come up with all kinds of imaginative inventions around devotion to the heart of Jesus and that heart of flesh, and you know, the symbolism of the heart and the heart on fire and things like that. You come up with all kinds of specious symbolism. Oh, it sounds great. It sounds very educated. But it's shallow and hollow and empty. You don't believe me? Show up at a mass tomorrow. And then come talk to me about devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and hearts of fire. Is that where the Spirit is? The Spirit of God is in dead religious ceremonialism? I'm just calling it like I see it. I've witnessed it. You take all those mystical meanings, those imaginative inventions, you take all that specious symbolism and you connect it with a frivolous feast. Boom. Feast of the Sacred Heart. That's where you end up. Don't get me wrong. I believe that our Catholic friends and our Catholic neighbors and our Catholic co-workers are desperately searching and seeking for some kind of religious and spiritual meaning. That's why those who take the recommendation and will actually show up to these services tomorrow, that's why they're going to show up. They're looking for something. But I'm here to tell you that what you're searching for isn't going to be found in the dead religious ceremonialism that you're going to find at each and every Catholic Mass. The irony of this is that the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is actually very far from the heart of God. Will you hear Jesus on this? If you don't want to listen to me, if you don't like what I'm saying, okay. Okay. And hopefully you've gotten this far, you haven't tuned out. But would you hear Jesus on this? And hear what he has to say? Because he confronted something very similar to this in Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees and the scribes, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem. These guys were the spiritual elites. These guys were the ones who had the feasts and observed the feasts with extreme devotion and dedication. These are the guys who knew the commandments so well, backwards and forwards. They'd invented some commandments, in fact, and they'd bound those things on the people. In other words, these were people, thanks to maybe in some cases mystical meanings, maybe in other cases imaginative inventions, maybe in other places because of specious symbolism. But overall of that was a misguided exposition, an exegesis of what God ultimately said to them, which led them to the place where their religiosity was really a shallow and a hollow shell of what it should have been. The Pharisees, scribes, they show up. They say to Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Notice what Jesus says here. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' or Corban, 'He need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." For the sake of your tradition. What is this feast, this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, if nothing but a tradition, which ultimately bypasses and probably makes void the true meaning of the love of Christ and the love of God? "You hypocrites," verse 7, Matthew chapter 15, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" What is this feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, if nothing else but a commandment of men? And it's being taught as though it is the doctrine of God. It's universally binding on the Catholic Church. Again, it's being taught as, hey, this is the apostolic doctrine. When in fact, by their own admission in the Catholic Encyclopedia, this is something which the roots of it don't even start showing up until 1,000 years after the first century church. And this thing really doesn't take off with all of its mystical meanings and specious symbolism until the 17th century. They make void the word of God by their traditions. They worship in vain because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And in fact, again, verse 8, their heart, this feast, this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is actually nowhere close to the heart of God. It misses the true heart of Jesus. Why? Because of faraway hearts. Here's the message. If you are listening, and if you have made it this far, and if you are a person who belongs, been going to, grown up in the Catholic Church, hear me on this. I'm not calling you to abandon God. I'm not calling you to abandon Jesus. In fact, I am calling you to abandon denominationalism. I'm calling you to abandon something which is not from God. And ultimately accept that which is from God. You will not find this feast, this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus anywhere in your Bible. I mean, the restoration plea has always been, "Come out from among them, be ye separate, and just simply be Christians, not more than Christians, not Catholic Christians, not," and I'm just, because we're talking about a Catholic tradition, that's why I mentioned that. "Come out from them and simply be a Christian." I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say about stuff like this. Also, search the iTunes store, find the Life from the Pulpit podcast and subscribe to it. You'll get all of our podcasts on your iDevice. Also, like the Facebook page. Search Life from the Pulpit on Facebook and find the page. Like us. You'll get all of our updates. And also follow me on Twitter at the letter N as in Nick Pulpit. The letter N as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Stop by the Merced Church of Christ website. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use in perusing everyday Bible study. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.